You may be seated. So the readings for year C in Advent, which is this year, I think press into the strangeness of Advent in a way that they don't normally. I mean, last year we talked about exile and how Israel was closest to God in exile, and we read excerpts from the Old Testament that are found in the New Testament readings when Jesus is born, and so they become familiar to us. We hear Isaiah 40 and a voice crying in the wilderness, and we think, oh, I've heard that before. That was in John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was born around the time of Jesus, and we know that story as belonging to the Christmas story. We don't so much think about the end of the world or the destruction of Jerusalem as an essential part of what it means to worship during Advent, but it very much is. And I think part of what these readings are intended to do is to push us to ask, what is God really doing in Jesus Christ? And to try to open our eyes to see God working in the world in a new and glorious way. One way you might think about this is in terms of the old optical illusions, right? Where you have to like trick your eyes and you see like a plain piece of paper, and then you trick your eyes and you can see the image, and then once you see it, you can't unsee it. Or I have this with the FedEx logo, with the arrow that's in the middle, and now you can't not see the arrow in the FedEx logo. You guys know what I'm talking about? That what Jesus is trying to do and what the church is trying to do in putting these readings before us is to help us to see what's going on sort of behind the page and to see that that's actually what's real. That God really is working in the world, that there is an unveiling, which is what apocalypse means. It's what the end of the world is about. There's an unveiling in the world that happens when Jesus comes into it, that he beckons us to see so that we would respond in kind to come to God faithfully. And so the question then is, what is being unveiled in this moment in Luke? And the very beginning gives the clue. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, mind you, when Jesus is saying this, they're in the middle of the temple, all right? So they're in the middle of a church. And this is a place where God lives. This is the place where God's power and his presence and his glory are being revealed. It's a place where people come to worship and to experience their oneness with God. And Jesus is there telling everybody that God is going to tear it all down. And the first thing he says is that the temple is going to be torn down. And then he says that Jerusalem is going to be besieged, and it's going to be besieged by the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles are going to become part of the covenant of God. And this is something that was unimaginable for the Israelites at the time. But it's important to recognize that Jesus talking about the last days coming in are not some super faraway time that we have to guess about. It is a moment in history that happened 70 years after Jesus said that it would happen. And the Gentiles did come. And they did destroy the temple, and they did siege Jerusalem, and it was an enormous crisis. And the reason, of course, that it was an enormous crisis is because the temple was the place where God dwelled. And so the question becomes for Israel, where is God? And what is God doing? And how am I supposed to worship God? And where are the people of Israel going to gather now? And it is this moment in Israel's history that created part of the division within Judaism about whether to believe that Jesus was the Messiah or not. Because when this moment happens in Jerusalem, the Christians say what? Well, Jesus said that it was going to happen. Jesus said that he was going to tear the temple down and he was going to raise it up in 3 days. Jesus said that the Gentiles were going to come and they were going to siege it. And so the covenant needed to be open to the Gentiles. And then Jesus said that he was going to send us a helper so that the Spirit of God would be in us and not just in this room. Right? So the Holy Spirit is going to be in us. And what we are to do as we wait for Jesus to come and be with us is to be faithful to the things that he says. But there were people that were there, just like people that are here, that are neighbors with us, that say, that isn't true. God isn't doing that. We need to use our own power or our own dominance. We need to manipulate Rome, or we need to raise up the church in a specific way so that we can fight against these powers that have obviously destroyed our temple. And so what Jesus is doing very clearly before he goes to the cross, before he is resurrected, before Pentecost, is he's telling everybody exactly what's going to happen and how God is going to work. He's saying that he has come, the Son of Man has come, to usher in the last days so that it's not just you or I that can be born again, but so that the whole world can be renewed. And that is the first fruits of that are going to happen in the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to see it. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to live in us. And the kingdom that is promised to Israel is going to happen in and through the church. It isn't going to happen by military conquest. It isn't going to happen through political revolution. It's going to happen through crucifixion and resurrection. And the Spirit of God is going to live in the faithful people so that they can see the presence and the power and the glory of God. And he's telling everybody this in church because they don't see it. Because it's hard to see. Because it is, in fact, I think, a gift of grace for such truths to be revealed to us. And an even deeper grace for it to enter down into our hearts. I mean, you can imagine Jesus mentions here these signs that that people can anticipate. And the way that he writes it, he says, "And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world." And I promise you, I thought to myself, I was like, this sounds way more like the news than I want it to. Which is not to say that these things are, that the end of the world is happening. It is to say that people talk like it is. I mean, when people talk about the climate or the environment and the roaring of the seas and literally the end of the world, or the distress of nations and wars happening across the continent, across the world, or in these places. People fainting with fear and foreboding about what's happening. I mean, I've talked to people, I mean, it's anecdotal, but fairly often, and they're like, I'm really worried about what's going on in the world. That there are external pressures and powers that are happening, and there's a question about, well, what is God doing? How is God at work? The exact same thing that Jesus is trying to show and tell these people. He says that God is at work in the world, not in the ways of the old gods. God is not at work in the world through power and domination. God is not at work in the world trying to fortify or protect the church away from evil and wickedness because it might be defeated. God is not at work in the world to scare people or to bring them to fear. He's not at work in the world to oppress people. No, God is at work in the world to die on a cross and to rise again and to bring the earth into the fullness of its glory by the Spirit through the church. God is at work in Jesus Christ. And it is only in looking and listening to and following Jesus Christ that we see all of time and space and heaven and earth fold in on itself. Which is to say that it is only in Jesus Christ, it is only through Jesus Christ that your fears can be saved. That you can be saved. That the world can be saved. All of this happens only in and through Jesus Christ. And he is there telling everybody that he has come to accomplish it. And indeed, he has accomplished it on the cross. And so while on the one hand, there is, in talking about the second coming or the end of days, a real sort of enchantment to the world. Suns and moons and stars and heaven and earth coming, which is a way that we don't really talk or imagine the world, right? That the world is infused with the divine and God is doing something, is happening on the one hand. But on the other hand, there is a deep kind of disillusionment that Jesus is drawing us into, and he's saying, don't be distracted by all. Don't be afraid by all of that. Don't, as he says, let your hearts get weighed down and give up and think, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, or there's not much I can do about wars, or I'm really afraid about what's going to happen to the planet or to the country or whatever else. Jesus says, don't let your hearts get weighed down, but prepare now in the way that they prepared then for Jerusalem to be sieged, which is pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to what God is doing in Christ. Watch yourselves and stay awake and know that heaven and earth are folding in on what Jesus Christ is doing. Jesus is showing us that the shape of hope is actually enduring through this fear and through this distraction and lighting a candle in the darkness and praying for God, whose strength to come and save us and make all things new. He is encouraging us at the end of the world not to make a bunker and to pack it all full of stuff so that we can try to live through it and to shun everybody else out in fear. We don't need to stock the bunker with anything. So we need to go out and follow Christ to do what he has called us to do. Because there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It is only Jesus Christ that can save us. And so what Christ, I think, invites us into this Advent is a couple of things. One is to know that we do live in the last days. And we don't have to busy ourselves to try to save the world. Is in fact, what God is inviting us to do is to stop trying to save the world and to stop trying to save ourselves and depend on God to do it and to be faithful just to the things that God has asked us to do. To know that he has offered a life to us of faithfulness that we are to receive. And it has nothing about doing things for God and everything to do with being with God, just as God is with us in Jesus Christ. And it shows us that in and through the cross and the resurrection, God really has brought the kingdom of God near to us. That what God is really doing in Jesus Christ is he's bringing heaven down to earth, so that we can see it and we can taste it and we can touch it and ultimately so that we can live in it forever and ever and ever. If we would just open our eyes if we would just listen to Jesus and light a candle and not give up, we would see that all around us, that in word and in sacrament and worship in the hearts of one another, in the spirit that surpasses our understanding, God is revealing already his presence, his power, and his glory in and through you and in the church and in the world by grace. And that we live in and are an outpost of that kingdom, that even in this time can inhabit an eternal way of keeping time by celebrating Advent before Christmas and a new year and the coming of Jesus instead of a new year when the calendar turns to 2025. We can be a people, as the Creed says, who look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come and wait for it with anticipation. And as I thought about this, as a short closing, I wondered, is there an example of this? Is there an example of someone who waits and who looks and who does see in the temple when Jesus is talking about? And there is. Anyone want to guess who it is? It's Simeon. Simeon, Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel, was an old and righteous man who God had come to and said that he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior. And the day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to present him before the people, because he was a young Jewish boy, Simeon was led to the temple there on that place. And he had been waiting all his life to see God. And the astonishing thing is that on that day, aside from Mary and Joseph, he was the only one that could. He was the only one that did. It is easy to think during Christmas and when you grow up in church and even during Advent that we're gonna see God, that we just know it, that we're used to it. But we do this every year because we need to practice waiting, to practice learning how to see, and to see that it may take the whole of our life to come and see God really at work. But if we do, when we do, as we do, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we can experience what Simeon experiences. And it is the prayer that we pray at evening prayer almost every day as we say prayers in the dark and light candles. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, who you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.